Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. Happy Father's Day to everyone.
Thank you.
And to you.
So it's going to be a little interesting this morning because apparently I was not quite awake when I finished the message, so things are a little out of whack. So we'll see what happens. I think we can all agree that fathers have a hard job. And we want to take some time this week and try to encourage our dads. So our message is titled today, The Blessed Man. Before we can even talk about the blessed part, we have to decide, what does it mean to be a man? Defining this in today's culture has become increasingly difficult. So let's look at the evolution men have taken just on television. Just think about this. I recall growing up, men on TV were always portrayed as a strong leader. For example, Andy Griffith. There we go. Andy Griffith, even as a single dad, it was evident that he had a hand in Opie's life. He was always there. In fact, the show often centered around an issue Opie was dealing with that he had to address. And if it wasn't Opie, Andy was sort of like Barney's dad. Right? But he had this strong role model in the family. And if you think about it, even with Aunt B would listen most of the time to what Andy would say. And even when she didn't listen, I can recall her saying, "Andy, you're right." If you go back and watch some of the Andy Griffith shows, she said that. And so Andy Griffith was a good, strong male role model. Another show portrayed a family of four. The dad would leave each day and return home to take on the issues that arose during the day. Ward and June Cleaver would often have their hands full with Beaver and Wally. But Ward Cleaver was not the one who would be corrected. Whoop.
Yeah, come
back. There we go.
Thank you.
Would not be the one corrected or looked on with disrespect. Wally, if you recall, Wally often in the show would come back around and say, "Beaver, Dad's not going to like that." And he would think, he was starting to mature and realize that Dad was the one. Now, Wally did get in trouble from time to time, but he knew there was going to be consequences for it. And Dad was leading that family. One more example from the 80s. Actually, I guess it was 80s when I was watching it, but it was more in the 60s. Lost in Space. The show centered around the Robinson family and the Dr. Smith, who had been stuck on the ship with them. He was there to wreck their mission, but the Robinsons had a mission to go find another place to live because Earth was about to be destroyed. And so the Robinsons always seemed to find themselves in some kind of chaotic situation. And often the center of the chaos was the good Doc and one of the boys. And John Robinson, the father, would often have to come through and rescue this family and save the day. Now what I recall from that show is the children in that show were an example of how parenting done well with a strong father leading not only gave confidence to the children, but also skills. If you remember the show at all, they would often be in situations and his oldest son would come along and kind of assist Dad in helping resolve the conflict, and his daughters as well. They often weren't the center of it. It was usually the younger one, and again, this doctor who was like a young boy who needed direction as well. Now contrast that to the next slide, which I put up too early, to television in the 90s and forward, Married with Children. Al Bundy is seemingly just a necessity in the family, mainly for entertainment and income. That's what he's there for. And he's not a strong, positive role model. Or how about 2 1/2 Men? Men in this, I think, are no longer portrayed as functional or positive role models, but instead bumbling, fumbling, and users of people. They're not positive. It's not good. And this is something that people watch. And then worse than that, the portrayal of the family is skewed in the eyes of society in modern family, which destroys the traditional view of family. It just takes and skews it. If you don't know what these shows are, thank you. That's good. That's good. And unfortunately, I've seen some of these, but some of them I'm glad I haven't. I just heard the details about them. And they're just not good to be watching. And this trend is one that needs to be addressed. So much so that even Time magazine is speaking out about it. In an article on masculinity, Jack Myers has this to say. We need media messages, commercials, and TV shows that portray men as responsible, competent, and caring husbands, sons and fathers, instead of idiots or misogynists.
Misogynist.
Okay.
That's your homework. Thank you. We talked about that last night and I forgot how to pronounce it. So anyway, apparently not competent. Need some guidance here. Society has lost sight of the role the father is to play in the family. It has been severely skewed from what it once was and what God has always intended it to be. Now, before we take this too far, there are examples in the Bible of fathers who messed up. God never once called us to be perfect, but he has given us a guideline and a calling. Unfortunately today, manhood, masculinity, and the idea of fatherhood is under attack like never before. It is evidenced in this generation. It seems like every other day, even right here in our neighborhood, we hear the evidence of lack of fathers' influence, the lack of leadership, and godly fathers in children's lives. If you check out the police blog thing, what's going on, it's usually teenagers who have caused the chaos. When the helicopters are circling, they're looking for these teenagers. You see the video footage of cars getting broken into? It's teenagers. Why? Because dad's absent. Maybe he's not physically absent, but he is certainly spiritually absent. Tony Evans, a career pastor, writer, and speaker, says this about it. There is a direct link between the unruliness of this generation and the absence of spiritual leaders in the home. Unless this trend is reversed, there's bad news for the family. And I'm going to submit that the bad news is already showing up. This is bad news for a generation where men have been told to take a back seat. Where equality has taken a front seat over leadership, especially spiritual leadership in the family. And the effect is profound. Look at what one research group found just a few years ago as it interviewed the millennial and Gen Z populations. In a survey of theological beliefs, researchers asked self-professing Christians to respond to a series of statements related to classic, historic Christian doctrine. In every answer offered related to these theological beliefs, young people between the ages of 18 and 34 consistently held heretical views at a higher percentage than older respondents. Young people who identified themselves as Christians are far more likely to hold views that are Christian than are not Christian. In other words, what they're saying here is they may have an idea of who God is. In fact, if you survey most of the populace will tell you that they believe in God. But their view about who God is and what God says is very skewed. And it's relevant only to that person, not as an overall to the population. The need for leadership in a home is critical. And the temptation for many parents, as their children can fend for themselves, is to pull back, to allow them to make decisions and figure things out as they mature. But Patricia Snell and Christian Smith found in their research that parents are the most crucial and powerful socializers in the lives of their adolescents. Look at that, in their adolescence. The adolescent years are not only a time of disengage as a parent, but growing adolescent independence often necessitates negotiation. In other words, laying down the law, helping them understand what's to be done. If adolescents experience parents who are religiously withdrawn and functionally absent, then the faith of an emerging adult will likely be also vacuous, directionless, and empty. Empty. In other words, what their research found is, so the parents that pull back and go, okay, figure it out, you go do your thing and we'll do our thing and you're old enough to figure it out, they're the ones, the kids, they don't have faith. They're not following God. They don't even know what to do. They're trying to figure it out on their own. And they're left to fend for themselves. Now, while this says parents, I would submit it's hard for a mother to do this alone, especially spiritually. If a father is not leading, the child will likely use that as an excuse to not engage. I've witnessed this play out firsthand, where the mother has pissed to become the spiritual leader because the father doesn't care or is less engaged. The result is the child grows up and has nothing to do with church, faith, or anything about God. They decide living apart from God is okay. because dad didn't do it and he's fine. The kids who hold on to their faith have had dad leading their family, faithfully involved, not just going to church, but living out their faith. Statistics prove it. It doesn't have to be perfect. The dad doesn't have to be perfect. But there has to be movement in that direction. Now, this is not true 100% of the time, but because there are always exceptions to the rules. But for the general, for as a generalization, this is true. And usually, for the exceptions, there was someone in the family, a male role model, uncle, grandfather, or mentor, in whom a child witnessed a commitment to walking with Jesus. And that's why they walk with him. The reality is we need men to be the spiritual leaders God intended them to be. This has been part of his design from the beginning. Jesse, a father in the Bible, obviously was this kind of leader because his son David acknowledged this in Psalm 71:17. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. David not only understood the importance of God and how he had worked in his life, but he understood the importance of his influence on the next generation. He went on in the next verse, in Psalm 71, verse 18, to say, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. David had a purpose, a responsibility, not just to be a follower, but to lead a next generation. And this is the challenge for every man in the room, no matter what age you are. Because what David is saying here is there's a responsibility to lead. There's a responsibility to tell the story. There are people who need to hear what the Lord has done, to understand whom he is, to declare his works to the generations to come. Maybe you can agree with me today that the reverence for God has steadily declined. Maybe it's because the reverence for God is based in fear of him, or a lack of fear in him. Who really fears God anymore? The greatest cause of the return to God, I would submit, is fear. This is why so many turn back to him during times of uncertainty, times of loss, times such as war, times of depression, during terrorist attacks. Do you know how many people came to faith during 9/11, during that time frame? Because they didn't know where else to turn. Because they realized there was something bigger. And they needed that. Now, a man who leads his family, he receives a great reward. Look at what David wrote about this later in Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. The man that is blessed has a fear for the Lord, a reverence. Fear is not shaking in your boots or cowering around because this big, powerful person is over them. Fear is reverence, an understanding of his power, but also an understanding of God's love and his grace that's extended from the Father's hands toward us. That fear is not meant to be as a coercion, but as a motivation to following what the Lord has called his children to do. To walk in obedience. Remember, walking here is the same as living. So David's saying, listen, walk in obedience to the Lord. In other words, live under what God has instructed you to do. Live this way. Live under his rules. Live under his guidance. To word it another way, we are to be reminded as we live this life from whom it was given. Obedience to God is not meant to be an oppressive thing, but instead, obedience to God gives us freedom. The result of living with God is found in verses 2 through 4 of this psalm. Walking with God will result in receiving blessing. The man who walks with God will benefit in what David has called fruit. The result will be fruit. What we put into our work as men will be so evident. There will be a tangible outcome. Just as we go to work and expect result for our labor, the same is true for our spiritual work. Not only will we be blessed, but prosperity will come from it. Not the prosperity we think of, because walking with Christ and being obedient has a greater result than we can imagine. The psalm alludes to it, but Paul actually provides us with a clear result to spiritual leadership. The fruit of our labor is this in Ephesians 4:14-15. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. See, our obedience will result in the ability to discern truth from friction. A fiction. Truth from fiction, not friction. Take the R out of that. In some of the statistics I was reading, youth are falling away from the faith at an alarming rate. Alarming. They're not going to church because they see no result. They see no benefit. They make up their own faith, their own ideas, and then they make them fact. Rachel was just telling us yesterday that at her work there was these two young people who were having this discussion about evolution and truth. Now, just put evolution aside for a minute, and let's just talk about truth. What is truth? Well, to them, truth is whatever it is to each person. Why do they think that way? I'll tell you why. Because I guarantee you, if I interviewed their parents had never had a conversation where they sat down with these young people and said, this is what truth is. If I interviewed the parents, I would be surprised to find out if they made their kids go to church every Sunday, even if they didn't want to. If I interviewed these parents, I'd be surprised if they were involved or if they were letting them figure it out. People believe this, young people believe this, because there's nobody around to teach them what truth is. Truth is not relevant to a person. Truth is truth. Otherwise, Jesus is what? Relevant to whoever? Because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So is that relevant just to the person who believes whatever they want to believe? But when you're involved in a young person's life, the result is evident. One of my greatest moments of being a parent happened just a few weeks ago. We were at a graduation ceremony, and the students would get up and they'd have a little speech, and they would say whatever. And you never know what's going to come out of their mouth. So we were on the edge of our seats, biting our nails with great anticipation of what was about to be said, because Rachel didn't plan for this graduation speech. She just winged it.
My girl.
But in winging it, her heart came out. And as I listened to her, she said, my dad has been my spiritual leader. My dad has been the one who's been my rock to guide me. And that's my goal. That's my job. It's not always easy. We have fights. We still going to have fights.
No.
But the job of a dad is to lead the family. That's what God puts you in charge of, men. And in that moment, I went, man, I at least got one right. I got one right. We'll see how the other ones come out.
Hey!
Got a few more years before you get to stand up there and say that. Okay. And you know, the reality was that in that moment, that was a blessing. I felt blessed. And we will be blessed by our children. David tells us in verse 3, but also not only our children, but by our wives. Look at verses 3-6. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your home. And your children will be like olive shoots around your table. I'll explain that in a minute. Because nobody really wants a bunch of branches popping up, but you'll see what that means. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. In other words, what he's saying there is God's going to show up in blessing. Jerusalem was a blessed city. Jerusalem is still a blessed city. It's one of the richest cities in the world. Did you know that? And may you live to see your children's children. I'd submit this morning. The number one thing missing from a man being blessed is that he's not led. In fact, in our men's Bible study a few weeks ago, the question was presented, if there was one thing you could do to change the world, what would it be? And I thought about that. I thought about what would be the one thing that would really change the world? My answer was to help men lead. Because a spiritual leader in the home, across the globe, I'm not just talking about America, I'm talking about across the globe, because men don't know how to lead. Men have babies in other countries and they walk away from their families. They leave them in the dump to fend for themselves. The plight of the man leading in the family is real, and it's a worldwide plight. But think about the transformation if men led in families. Think about how the world would change. Communities would change. Social issues would be addressed. Diseases would go away because men would be leading. And you think, what's that got to do with anything? Well, if men were faithful to their wives, a lot of the sexual diseases would go away. In fact, I heard a talk the other day, and they were saying that, you know, we're always looking for a scientific way to fix something, right? Yeah. So science says, well, until we can figure out a way to cure the sexual diseases in the world, the best thing that we could do is to promote purity in marriage. I know that's not the word. I can't think of it right now. But that they would stay focused, that they would stay in their marriage and not stray. But so until we can figure out a scientific solution, this, how about we just do it God's way?
Amen.
And I would submit that if this happened, if men led, people would be blessed. If you think back to our country when it first started, when God was at the center, you can't tell me that America wasn't blessed in tremendous ways. Look at the progression of America. Look at the progression. We live in one of the richest places in the world. Do you know that if you make $35,000, and that doesn't sound like much, especially in our society today, that we're in the top 1% of the income of the world? Of the world. Now understand, you can't live here on $35,000. But think about that. That rattled my brain a little bit. And look, if men led, not only would men be blessed, but women and children as well. The result of men following God, leading his family, is his wife would be a fruitful vine. Now think about that. Vines are generally very long, and one that is fruitful is a blessing. No one wants a long vine that they got to walk along and find no fruit on it. Right? A vine with no fruit is no good. What is it? It's an empty vine. But a vine that is cared for, a vine that is led, a vine that is pruned. It might hurt, ladies. Sometimes it does. And what I'm saying, men, is sometimes we need to come alongside our wives and guide them and care for them and prune them. Bring them back to where they need to be. Because the result of that will be an abundance of fruit. I mean, yeah, most vines will produce something. But have you ever done a garden and you get this puny little plant and it produces just a few things and you're like, what's wrong with you? You want to kick it? I do. Like, I'm just going to pull you out by the roots and toss you away. So it's not even worth dealing with you. But then you come across the plant that is a major producer. I mean, one of the things that we tend to do pretty good around here is grow cucumbers. And when the cucumber vine is at its prime, man, there's so many cucumbers, we don't know what to do with them all. So what do? With them? We hand them out. We take the blessing and we extend the blessing. That's the whole idea. If a wife is fruitful, the blessing goes beyond your household. So if a man has led well, if he's blessed, then the blessing goes beyond just this house. That's the whole goal. The whole goal of this life is not for us to get more. It's to share it. That's what we've been reading through Acts. And part of that extension or that outflow of the blessing is the man's children or the family's children. Because they can become a blessing. Olive shoots back in the day when this was written were seen as a good thing because they would produce olive trees, which would produce olives, which then could be made into olive oil. Olive oil was called the nectar of the gods. It was highly desired. It was something that everybody wanted. What David is saying here is a blessed man, one who fears the Lord, who follows him and leads his family to do the same, will see the result in not only his wife, but his children, in his children, and especially as they grow and mature. And the best example that I could think of this is Priscilla Schreier. Whoops. Priscilla is a wife, a mother, an author, an actor, and a Christian speaker. She has a unique way of communicating truth, especially biblical truth, to others. Her influence and her life is a testament to the influence her father had on her. Her father, Pastor Tony Evans, certainly had an influence on his daughter. And her success is part of the blessing he's receiving today. So don't tell me that leadership doesn't matter. Don't tell me that how you live your life doesn't matter, because his work, his leadership, how he has lived his life as a pastor, a speaker, a writer, and a ministry leader has helped Priscilla blossom into the woman she is today. Men, there is more at stake than we think. In those little moments, you might think this doesn't matter, but it matters. Your leadership matters, and it's never too late to step up to the plate. It may be harder the longer you wait, but it is never too late. The blessing can still come, and the sooner we engage, the bigger the blessing. The sooner we engage, the sooner things start changing. It's easy to get discouraged when we don't see any result, or when the result is not what we expect. When things seem to be heading in the wrong direction, when the kids aren't listening, when they haven't followed Jesus as we've taught, do we quit? Do we give up? No, because often the result comes later in life. My dad was not a very good leader in terms of faith. He taught me a lot of things. He worked hard. He provided for our family. We did a lot of stuff. When I think back about the stuff we did, we would go fishing, we would go away for 2 weeks, we would go skiing, we did a lot of things. We spent a lot of time together as a family. But he was steady in how he lived. He even gave to charities. He didn't tell anybody about it, but if you ever look back at his paycheck stubs, he was giving to United Way and all these other charities through his paychecks. Didn't say anything to anybody. Wasn't a faithful churchgoer. Well, unless you count Christmas and Easter, he was there for them. Maybe occasional Sunday. So I didn't have a good faith leader in my immediate family. But the one I can say whom shaped my faith journey was my grandfather. He would talk about the Lord. He was often found in his chair in the living room late at night with his Bible and his glasses, and he would be sitting there, and he had a long beard at some time to time, and he would be sitting there reading and stroking his beard as if to contemplate what the Lord was saying to him. But it wasn't just him reading the Bible. It wasn't about the knowledge. It was about him living it out. He wasn't perfect. He had his mistakes. He did things wrong. But I can still remember how he would talk to people about Jesus. He would communicate his faith in a tangible way. He wasn't my father, but he lived out his faith, and I watched that. And I still attribute why I'm here today partly to because what he did and how he lived out his faith. There was others, but he was a foundation for me upon which to build. In fact, you know, at big family dinners, he was the one who prayed, and his prayers were full of his faith. You could tell when he prayed how he was following Jesus. It was real. Leadership matters. And while he did not get to influence firsthand on this earth how I've turned out and how his influence has what's had on me, one day when we get to heaven, we're going to sit down and have quite a conversation. And I can't wait. I can't wait for him to wrap his big arms around me and tell me he loves me and that he's proud of me. And I can't wait to tell him that I'm thankful for his influence in my life and how he led. It's never too late to lead. Never too late. In fact, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we need to remember the opportunity is right around the corner, and today is the day. We need to encourage one another every day. That's why in Hebrews 3:13, it says we need to encourage one another daily, because this is the day that the Lord has given us. Now let me ask you this question. Is there a man in this room today who would not want to be blessed by God? I don't care where you are on this faith journey. I can't see anyone answering that question with a no. God wants to bless us. But he needs something from us. He needs us to live with him, to walk with him. Now today, as we wrap up, we focused a lot on men. But obviously, there are some ladies among us today. So I want to just touch on this real briefly, and this is where we're going to end today. How a woman can bless a man. Number one, respect him. Sounds simple, but it's often the critical component men need just to step up. Yes, you need to love him, the more you respect him, the more he's likely to respond from that respect, or to that respect. And if you respect him in terms of being a leader, that's a good reminder of who he is to him. Number two, appreciate or acknowledge him. Ladies, your man will not always succeed. He will not always do it right. He's going to mess up. But there's a lot of things he does do right. And instead of picking out all the wrong things, instead of nitpicking the little things, instead of being that drip that Proverbs talks about, focus on what they do good. Focus on what they've done right. And the more that you do that, the more you appreciate, the more that you acknowledge that person, that man, he's going to grow into that leader that you want him to be, that God wants him to be, that you're there to help him be. You know that out of the five love languages, the most common for men is words of affirmation. It's right at the top usually, or within the top two or three. It's always up there because a man has been designed to hear, "Well done." It's another form of respect. It shows that you're following. It encourages them to lead better. And it can be the simplest thing. Jan does it all the time. She'll say something just little, and it makes me think, okay, good, I'm doing that right. What else can I do right? How else can I be better? And she'll tell you, I am not the perfect leader. I'm not. I mess up. Lose my temper. I'm not perfect. But I can tell you this, that without her, I would be a worse leader. If I was on my own, I would not be who I am today. She has helped to make me the leader that I am. And part of that is that I know she prays for me. So ladies, if you're not praying for your man, you need to be. You need to be praying for him. You want him to be a leader? You want to be blessed? You want to receive blessing through him? Then pray for him. Pray that God leads him. Get on your knees. Beg God for his favor in your man's life. That he would step up and be what you called him to be. God, meaning, not you. When you pray for your husband, for your man, it changes things. It changes him. It changes you. And so look, you want to keep it a little contemporary? You can just rap for your husband.
Wow.
So if you got any rappers in the room, you can do that. So that's it for today. That's. I hope this has been encouraging to you, because I think the number one problem with America, with families, with just the family, period, is that men need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged to be the leaders that they were designed to be. David knew that. I think that's why God gave us this psalm, Psalm 128, to think about. And look, David said in Psalm 71 that he wasn't done, right? That he had his whole life ahead of him. His kids were out, but he still had generations to tell the story to. So I know there's maybe some men in the room who think, well, I'm at the end of my life. You're not done until he calls you home. Amen. And for you young people in the room who are thinking, well, this is about men, you're going to have a man in your life someday. So pay attention.
And pray.
Yeah, pray.
Pray now.
Pray now for that man.
Pray now.
So let's pray as we close. Father God, we thank you that you are the perfect Father, that we can celebrate you today, that you are a good and gracious God, that your love is so evident in how you sent Jesus down and your care for him, your care for us. We were so undeserving, yet you did it for us. Jesus showed leadership through his sacrifice. But Lord, you showed us leadership too. Because I can't imagine being in that situation where you have to give up your son in order to save the world. To give up your only child to make a way. It blows me away. So I pray tonight that for the men in the room, for those who might be listening, that you would help them to be that sacrificial servant leader, and that the result of that would be tremendous blessing, because that's what you promise us. In Jesus' name, amen.